Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
One man come in the name of love. One man come.
I want to do a little mental game with you guys. Imagination practice. I'd like you to try the best that you can to imagine a first century Jewish farmer. We'll give him a name. We'll call him Jacob. Jacob's a farmer in Israel in the first century. He's been farming the land of his people, the land of his family, land that goes back from generation to generation to generation. Well, I mean, there are gaps in those generations because of, you know, occupation and exile and stuff like that. But nonetheless, this is land that has been his land for quite a while. Jacob has a beautiful, sweet wife, Janessa. And their situation is not horrific, but it's not great either. See, because the problem is Jacob, he's farming this land that is his family's land, but essentially he doesn't even own his own land because of excessive taxation from his Roman occupiers. And oh yeah, by the way, on top of that excessive taxation, his own kinsfolk, the tax collectors, are also skimming even more off the top. And so he's farming his own land, but actually to just pay off debt. He has uncles and cousins. They no longer even have their land. They lost it. It was taken from them. Some of them having to sell themselves off into servitude. He has one nephew that is a little bit out there, you know, because that nephew, he ran off to the mountains. He joined a group called the People of the Dagger. They're zealots. So he kind of joined a militia that was in the mountains and was going to overthrow Rome. He's not quite sure if he's crazy or if he's the only one who gets it. But nonetheless, things are not very stable or settled. But Jacob knows of the stories that he heard Saturday after Saturday in the synagogue. Stories of God's promises, stories of the kingdom of God. Jacob knows the songs and the prayers that they would pray in his liturgy on the Saturdays. The psalms that speak of a great king that was going to come and a kingdom that would be established. But Jacob, just like many in his time, but would be like many of us now, whenever you're thinking about this idea of a kingdom coming, he would have in his mind a show of great force, a revolution that would be undeniable, a visual display of power. And so Jacob gets word. He hears of this contractor's kid, Jesus of Nazareth. He hears that he has been speaking and claiming this good news, this gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming good news that the kingdom is actually at hand. And Jacob even hears rumors of miracles, of healings. So hearing word that Jesus was coming up into his area, he did something that most farmers rarely get to do. If you know anything about farming, it's hard to get away from the fields. It's hard to take a little vacation and to take some time off. But he tells Janessa that he's putting the plow down for today. He's going to leave the field. He's going to go because he wants to hear what this Jesus has to say about the coming kingdom. And he finds out that he's joined by thousands, probably, of his compatriots, all wondering the same thing. A great crowd, all full of hope that maybe this word of the kingdom that this Jesus is proclaiming is true. The revolution is happening. And so imagine Jacob sitting in the sea, struggling to hear. And then he hears this. A sower went out to sow. And he hears the parable. Jacob goes home to his sweet Janessa, confused, unsure what to make of it. Maybe he thinks to himself that he's dense and he just doesn't get it, or maybe he thinks Jesus is just kind of a little bit off and he's not the one. Because you see, Jacob did not understand yet. For he was one of those that Jesus spoke about in the portion of the gospel reading that is in between the two readings that we read today. A portion in which Jesus privately speaking to his disciples, he answers his disciples who are questioning him, asking, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he, which is Jesus, answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Like many of his fellow Israelites, Jacob was likely left with many questions. We have Jesus proclaiming the kingdom is at hand, the message of the good news of the kingdom of God. And most likely, Jacob, like many who had encountered Jesus, who maybe didn't even understand what he was saying, most of them would acknowledge and recognize that there was something unique about this Jesus. He spoke with authority. He spoke with power. But he asked the question, if it's true, where's this kingdom? Where is this grand revolution? Where is the fruit? Which leads to another question. Is there something wrong with the message? Is God's word and promises not true? Or maybe there's something wrong with the messenger, that Jesus is not the one. See, lucky for us is that unlike poor Jacob, we get an opportunity to eavesdrop into a private conversation that Jesus has with his disciples in which he explains this very parable. Sorry. You guys know how it is when you have to adjust your collar. It's just, happens to us all the time. But so we get to peer in to this. And so I'm going to say right now that because Jesus explains his own parable, I'm not going to really walk through the parable and explain it all, because I'm pretty sure that Jesus' interpretation of his own parable is more authoritative than mine. So he does a pretty good job with that. But instead, what I want to do is I just want to take a moment and briefly reflect on a few of the key elements of this parable. To reflect on them in light of the broader context of Jesus proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And so I want to look at the seed, the sower, and the soil, and then reflect on what it means for us. So to begin with, the seed. In verse 18, in the beginning of 19, he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom." The word of the kingdom. Jesus clearly lays out. He says, this is what the seed represents. The word of the kingdom. This is nothing other than Jesus' message. If you read the beginning of the Gospels, they summarize the message of Jesus as the good news of the kingdom of God. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The seed is the good news that God is being faithful to his word in spite of our lack of faithfulness. His promises of forgiveness, redemption, and restoration of all things is coming to fruition. That he is putting everything back to right, including each of us. It's the word that the righteous reign of God will rule and restore everything. The kingdom of God. And he is doing so by grace. But I want to note that this is no normal seed. This is no normal word, for it is God's word. It's not mere audible sounds that convey a concept from one to another, but it has creative and transformative power. The word of God brings things into being that were not. Right? I mean, we go to Genesis. And by God's word, existence came out of non-existence. You look at Jesus. At his word, the blind receive sight. At his word, the lame walked. At his word, dead came back to life. As Isaiah 55, when the prophet Isaiah is speaking of this new eternal covenant that God would establish and kingdom that would be formed, God, through Isaiah, speaking about his promises, his word concerning his promises, says that his word will go forth like a seed. And as God says through Isaiah, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Ain't nothing wrong with the seed. It's a good seed. Is really, really good seed. It's seed endowed with life itself. Yeah, like Jacob, and along with many of his peers, and possibly many of Jesus' disciples, one might still be left wondering, if there is nothing insufficient with the seed, then why has the kingdom not broken in as we would have expected? As we've envisioned. Which leads to the next element or character within the parable. This is actually the most important character. It's the central character. It's a character that is only mentioned at the very beginning, but is intertwined throughout the entire parable. It is the sower. What's interesting is in Jesus' explanation of this parable, he doesn't clearly state who the sower is. Because it should be assumed and known that the sower is Jesus. Jesus was the one proclaiming the word of the kingdom. Jesus was the one who was bringing the message, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And at this point in the story, nobody else knew it yet. Nobody else had seed to spread. It was only Jesus. So Jesus was clearly the sower. And just a little side note, like I'll just give you a little bonus side piece. All of the parables, they are not first and foremost about us and what we must do. The parables are first and foremost about Jesus and what he is doing and what he has done. And so Jesus is the sower. He is that main character within it. And so if we look at the parable, what do we learn about the sower or the farmer? One of the main things that we get is that he doesn't appear to be that good of a farmer. He's reckless. Appearing to be wasteful. Indiscriminately throwing good seed everywhere. So about 11 years ago, we moved up north of here in Stoneboro. If you've ever heard of it, that means you're from around here because nobody else has ever heard of it. We're in the middle of nowhere. We have some acreage and we have some land, and I knew nothing about farming. But, you know, back in the day, I did read some Wendell Berry and then decided I was going to be a homesteader. And so now all of a sudden I'm doing my thing. And so I'm going to build some food plots to feed the wildlife. And some of those wildlife might feed my family. But nonetheless, you know, I'm going to make some food plots. And I learned something because I went down to the local seed mill. I didn't even know there were such things as seed mills, but there are. And I went down to the seed mill. And whenever I went down there, I was buying seed. Would you know something? Seed's expensive. A little, but it costs a lot. And whenever you go to the feed mill, there's two different prices that you get on the seed. There's, or not prices, but two different amounts that you need to buy. They give you the poundage you need per acre, and it's a lot more if you just scatter the seed. But you can also take the seed, and you can have like machines and stuff that drill it that are very intentional in how it places the seed into the ground. And you don't need nearly as much seed if you plant the seed that way. It's a lot cheaper if you do it that way. It's a lot more expensive if you just scatter it. You know what's interesting, though, is what is being described here by Jesus is not that. Because he's not just scattering it. He's scattering it everywhere. So where I live, we have a lot of our area is woods. But then there's also areas that used to be farm field. And then about 20 years ago, they stopped farming it. And so part of our property is just overgrown goldenrod and like jaggers and stuff like that. Like so thick that I barely understand how the bunnies get through it. And what Jesus is depicting here is a farmer taking the seed, throwing it in the woods, throwing it in the jagger field, throwing it everywhere. It seems almost excessive. But if you remember what frustrated people even during that time with Jesus, you would see Jesus spreading this seed, proclaiming this powerful word of the gospel of the kingdom everywhere, with arrogant, hard-hearted Pharisees, with shameful prostitutes, treacherous tax collectors, even those despicable Samaritans. So we see that the seed that he is spreading is very, very good seed. And the apparent lack of productivity is not due to the lack of seed being sown. He's being very liberal with it. But instead, the issue is with the soil and the environment the soil is in. Back to verse 19, it says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." We are the soil. Actually, more specifically, the soil is our hearts. Now, Jesus is pretty clear in his explanation of all of the issues, the environmental issues and the issues within the soil that are the problem with the soil. So I'm going to let Jesus explain that to you. So I'm not going to take time going down through all those things. But I do want to note one thing. In my years as being a Christian and hearing sermons, I've heard this preached on before. And in my study and research and listening to sermons and looking at commentaries and devotionals and different things on this passage, this is usually where the sermon turns, and this is usually where the sermon focuses. And it usually goes something like this. What are you going to do to remove the rocks of your life? How are you going to remove the jagger bushes from your heart? Well, only a handful of pastors in the Pittsburgh area would say that. But nonetheless, like, how are you going to remove the thorns? What are you going to do to keep the birds away? How are you going to cultivate a soil that is receptive to the gospel? Actually, one of the devotionals that as I was just kind of looking through things that came up, I'm like, oh, let me check it out. And that's what it was. It was how to cultivate the soil of your heart for the word of God to take root. And I will note that in those sermons and in that devotional, there was nothing said or advised within that I wouldn't say were all very good things. You know, practices to put in place, trying to, you know, put protections around yourself, trying to remove certain things that might be temptations, all good things. One problem, that has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about here. It's because here's the problem. In this parable, we're dirt. Ain't a whole lot dirt can do to try to clean up the dirt. All the dirt can do is receive the seed. That's about it. And if this was a parable that was speaking to how we were going to cultivate our own heart and remove the jaggers and the rocks, he picked a really weird character for us. And it's very, very strange. See, here's the thing. The issue in this parable is the soil, our hearts and the fallen reality around us, and yet there is not one single indication that in any way we are the solution. Which leads me back to the sower. So if you know with farming, a farmer not only sows seed, but also cultivates the soil. This parable in isolation does not directly speak to this aspect of the role of the sower or of the farmer, but there is language and imagery within this parable that points to a greater reality regarding the sowing of the gospel of the kingdom. You see, the ground cannot cultivate itself, it cannot banish the birds, it cannot remove stones, and it cannot uproot jaggers. But the farmer can. And within that gospel word, that kingdom word that Jesus proclaimed, that good news that God is being faithful to his promises regarding the kingdom, that is exactly what God had promised he would do. We had read from Jeremiah where he speaks of circumcise your heart. But then as you go further down in Jeremiah, there it comes to this realization that we are not capable or able to do so. And so then he says of how he is going to write the law on our hearts, that he is going to transform our hearts. In Ezekiel, the prophet speaks of how he is going to remove our heart of stone and give a heart of flesh, that we might then love God. In Isaiah 32, God is speaking about a promised coming king that will rule in righteousness. He's speaking about the establishment of the kingdom of God. Listen to what God says through Isaiah. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. Yes, for all the joyous houses and the exultant city. For the place is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And the wilderness, which a better translation is arid, uncultivated, rocky, desert ground, until the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. So God is not only lavishly spreading the life-giving, powerful word of his gospel, the good news of his kingdom, but he is also actively cultivating the soils of our hearts. Do you see? You know, dealing with those pesky birds, the evil one. Is it not that he, upon the cross, has mortally wounded the enemy and has been dealing with him? The Holy Spirit is actively removing the stones and the thorns. that we might receive the good news and bear lasting fruit, bear kingdom fruit. So what does this mean for us? First, what he says, the role of the soil, to receive the seed. To hear the gospel of the kingdom, but not just hear the words, but understand. And more importantly, whenever we have this command to hear, like the Shema, hear, O Israel, it doesn't just have this idea of allow your ears to get the audible sounds that get into your brain, but instead to hear with trust, or another translation for trust is faith. Trusting in God to be faithful to His word and His promises. So that means to be in a place where the gospel word is continually and regularly proclaimed. That very, very good life-giving seed is constantly and perpetually pounding upon our hearts. And I will say that knowing Ethan and knowing Grace, that you are in a good place for that. Even if you're here at the moment for wrong motives, for whatever reason that you're here right now, you just might actually be here for a reason that you may not even realize, a reason that the farmer himself has for you. And the other thing I wanted to mention from this about what it means for us is that it means that by God's grace, we will be cultivated. Breaking up really hard soil, especially like desert rocky soil, it's not like a really gentle process. It can kind of seem violent sometimes. Ripping out jagger bushes, removing stones, breaking up hard ground. Sometimes when it feels as if God is not being faithful, that He is not forming the gospel reality within your heart, that He either hates you or He is not there, that actually sometimes in those moments, it is actually Him preparing the soil of our hearts so that life might sprout forth, that the gospel might take root. Now, if you remove the drugs, if you remove the anesthesia, one thing that is really interesting, if you think about it, is that if a psychopath comes and cuts you open to butcher you, it would feel exactly the same to you if a heart surgeon came and cut you up open to do heart surgery on you. Sometimes it can feel the same way. The only difference is the end result and the purpose and the intention behind it. And as Jesus says concerning the good soil, we bear fruit. Bearing fruit. In that time, they're speaking about throwing seed on the field. It's wheat. It's grain. What do you sow seed? You grow sow seed to grow wheat. And what do you want from the wheat? You want more seeds. That we might bear fruit, the very seed of the gospel that had taken root in our own hearts. Casting that seed, we do so with the same recklessness as the sower. Prayerfully trusting that the Holy Spirit will be actively turning formerly arid ground into fertile soil. Knowing that the gospel seed bears within it nothing less than the power of God's kingdom. So let's go back to our little imagination game. Imagine yourself being like Jacob. I know this might be hard for you, but imagine being surrounded by injustice, being surrounded by corruption, being surrounded by suffering, sometimes suffering that seems meaningless and purposeless. Brokenness, division within your own society, division within your own family, division even within the people of God, the church. Now you know of the promised kingdom, the renewal of all things, and yet struggling a little bit because it feels at the moment as if little has changed. At least you haven't seen the change that you had envisioned. And you've heard of Jesus, of his gospel, the good news that by grace through faith he is putting all things to right. And yet, like Jacob, there's still a little, where is it? And then you hear him speak these words. A sower went out to sow. But by God's grace, we hear him. I mean, we truly hear him. And we leave not confused, but greatly encouraged, understanding that God has come to us being exceedingly faithful to his promise, lavishly and recklessly scattering the seed of his gospel word, which does not come back void. For he is also relentlessly removing rocks and jaggers, cultivating the soil, sprouting new kingdom life in you and I. And through you and I, that same seed, that same word of the kingdom, the gospel continues to spread indiscriminately, bearing much fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But even if the fruit at that moment is hard to perceive, we now go forward with confidence because we know we bear very, very, very good seed. Seed that we have received from an exceedingly gracious, loving, and faithful Savior. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They took your life.